IRS on the Road, value-based parenting and life balance ideas from world-traveling family coaches. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Hello, and welcome back to IRS on the Road. We have been on the road between Bear Lake and Salt Lake, Bear Lake and Salt Lake.
Well, we stop in Logan once in a while.
Not very often.
Well, every time we go through Logan, we stop at Aggie Ice Cream.
Yeah, we do.
And you know, Logan, Linda, is getting to be, Logan, Utah is the scene of the crime. Logan, Utah is the scene of the wedding. Do we dare tell people what anniversary this is coming up?
I mean, think they could probably figure it out.
Do you think there's some people out there that still think we're reasonably young, or do you think everyone knows we're really old?
Yes.
Well, folks, if you take both of your hands and hold up all the fingers on both hands and hold them up.
10 times.
No. Just hold them up. Just one hand, 5 fingers, and the other with 5 fingers. It's not our 10th anniversary.
Right.
But you have to count them separately. 5, 5, 55.
I thought, not true, not 10 times. Okay.
55 years, honey. Since we got married when you were 12, we're not really that old, right?
Yeah, we had an amazing time.
It happened in Logan.
It did. And the funny thing was that I was there for summer school, and Richard was in the Army, of all things. And I mean, not saying anything about the Army, but I mean, while we were trying to get married, he was gone to, what was it called? Camp?
Summer camp. Summer ROTC, camp. Reserve Officers Training Corps. And it was keeping me out of Vietnam.
And we can't tell you how much we appreciate those who are in the Army. Wow.
Yes, that's for
wow.
sure.
Wow, it is amazing. It's so hard. But
That was quite a thing, because you were getting ready for the wedding all by yourself, and I was up in Fort Lewis in Washington in this summer camp, and I think I was getting home the day before the wedding.
Well, no, it was a week.
Or the
it was a
couple
week or
of days. Well,
the
but then I got out early.
Oh yeah, that's why. That's right. You were going to have to come home 3 days before the wedding, and then he had a physical issue with his back. He started feeling paralyzed because he stood at attention for so long. I mean, literally, he couldn't run, he couldn't move. And so
I went in to get an exam because I was having trouble with my back, and this incredible guy who was a draftee himself in the medical corps said to me, "You are a lucky son of a gun, because the Army won't take you. You have a crooked vertebrae in your back. And it'll probably never bother you your whole life, but we can't take the risk. And so you are going home." I wanted to hug that guy.
Yeah, because we were, I was needing you so desperately, trying to do wedding invitations and all that stuff. So anyway, I think you maybe came home for a little bit and helped with those for a minute, and then you went back. Anyway,
55 years ago,
it was
folks,
great.
55 years ago. Now, to really put it in context of how long ago it was, I must have got home at least a week before, because you and I, on the 23rd of July, sat in my mom's house basement and watched Neil Armstrong walk on the moon.
That's true.
Exactly 1 week before our wedding.
We did.
That's a long time ago. Wow.
It was a long time ago. And wow is right. That is incredible.
Well, I don't think anyone tuned in to listen to us reminisce about our wedding 55 years ago. So
I guess we'll go
forward to the point.
But we do have to say, we are at beautiful Bear Lake again this week, but we're wrapping it up. We have renters who come in toward the end of the summer, and sometimes at the beginning of the summer, and so that we can pay our bills. And so we are getting it ready for the next group, who happen to be our good friends right now. And it really is an amazing experience to be here with the kids. As you know, we've had a wonderful reunion and kids coming, going like flies in and out and around, and grandkids leaving for missions. We have a missionary, our last fourth missionary farewell this Sunday in the last 6 weeks.
Yeah, boy, it's pretty exciting.
So it is really exciting. And so anyway, yes, we are here ready to go.
Now, here's what we want to do today with your permission as listeners, and I'm assuming you're all giving your permission because we don't see any objections. So we are going to talk about something we've been thinking a lot about lately, and it sounds like nothing. It doesn't sound like something. It sounds like nothing because we want to talk to you about something called nothingness. And this relates to an article. As many of you listeners know, all summer long, we have a weekend. Every single weekend, we have an article or an essay in Meridian Magazine. And we're up to number 7 out of 12. So we're into the second half of these articles. And they are, for those of you that may not have heard of them, they're an attempt to look at the gospel through a more family-centric lens, through a sort of a paradigm of family with a parental God, of a heavenly father and heavenly mother, and with Christ as our eldest brother and our savior. And the idea of casting it or seeing it in the paradigm of family, we think makes all of it more understandable, more relatable, more embraceable, and so on. But we're on number 7 this week, and any of you who want to read beyond what the little samples are that we're going to give you here on the podcast, just put in your browser Meridian Magazine, and it'll come right up, and you'll see the cover story there this weekend, which is Nothingness. And the subtitle is How Disappearing Can Help You See and Be Seen. That's kind of intriguing, don't you think?
Yeah, that's a good subtitle because we do have to kind of disappear in order to be able to see what is really happening around us.
We have to become transparent and not have our minds on ourselves in order to see what's really going on, right?
Well, there is so much whirling around us all the time. The world, politics, kid needs, grandkid needs, all that stuff is whirling around. And you might think that, well, that's the time when we do have to think, I can help, right. I can do this, right. I can be there, I have to be there. I can't be there for everything. I mean, and there's so many things that are whirling around you. And yeah. So to just calm your mind and come down to this little pod and realize really we're just observing what's going on. There is nothing that is more important.
Now, We because it's summer and we believe in stories and stories go well together with summer, we start every one of these articles off with a couple of stories. And I think you're going to like the stories we open with on them. So here we go.
I like this one. Elder LeGrand Richards, who was a great leader in our church when we were kids.
Yeah.
A venerable member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles during my youth, speaking of your youth and early adulthood, resided in our ward during the last years of his life.
He went to church where we did in the same
building. He lives in a couple of blocks up from us. I love the stories I'd heard about him, especially missionary stories, including the time he snatched the microphone from a flight attendant as she finished her pre-flight safety instructions and asked everyone on the plane who was LDS to raise their hand. Then he said something like, "Now, anyone sitting by someone with their hand up, listen while they tell you more about our faith during this flight."
That's the kind of guy he was. I don't know if that story is apocryphal or not, but I can vouch for this next one because I was there with Elder Richards in our church, in our quorum. The rest of us took every opportunity to ask him questions. And one Sunday, someone asked him, "Elder Richards, how have you managed to live so long?" I think he was 94 at the time. He paused, and then, to the best of my memory, he said, "Well, Way back 70 years ago, when Ina Jane and I got married, we made a solemn vow that we would never fight or argue within the walls of our home. Well, we were impressed, but we thought maybe he'd misheard the question, and he thought it was about marriage instead of about aging and longevity. Well, he paused momentarily, and I can still see the twinkle in his eye as he went on. That's how I've lived so long. I've spent so much time in the outdoors.
I love that. Because we have spent so much time in the outdoors also.
Figuratively speaking.
And I don't think that first story was apocryphal. Somebody that was on the flight told us that story.
I didn't make it up. It's a story that we've heard, and we hope it's true. But here's the story about that same interesting man that leads right into the topic of this essay.
After Elder Richards was no longer able to read the teleprompter or keep his talks to the time limits required, he was not speaking in general conference anymore. But in one conference, he did offer one of the prayers. Something he asked for in that prayer, I thought, was filled with courage as well as wisdom. As near as I can recall, he said, "Please bless all these general authorities on this stand with a realization of their own nothingness."
Their own nothingness. Please bless the leaders of this church with a realization of their own nothingness. What a thing to say. Now, it turns out that nothingness is a scripture. It's part of the gospel. How does it work? How does it impact families? How does it impact our relationships? Well, let's lead into this in a really interesting way, honey. Let's back off. Forget the word nothingness for a minute. Just keep it in the back of your mind. And let's talk about parents and about children and about what we all wish for as parents. And I think you'll love how this leads back into this question of nothingness.
If any group of parents were suddenly given a magic wand that they could wave over their children and make a wish come true, what do you think that wish would be?
Remember, this is a magic wand, so you can wish for whatever you want for your kids, whatever you want them to do or not to do, to become or not become. You can wish even for things that seem impossible. Here are some of the things we still wish for our children. We've wished for them all our lives, and I'll bet they're things that you have wished for your children. Let us give you a list of 17 things that we think every parent wishes for.
That they would not fight or argue.
That they would always be provided for.
That they would keep God's commandments.
That they would avoid or overcome temptation.
That they could successfully teach them to recognize truth and earnestly seek it.
That they would love each other.
And that they would serve each other.
Now, if you were to maybe pass that magic wand to parents of older kids, let's continue with this list of 17 things we all want for our children. That they would always, or at least as much as possible, be happy.
In general, not every day, every hour.
Right.
That they would love and believe in God.
That they would be forgiven of their mistakes and errors.
That they would continue to grow spiritually in their knowledge and testimony of God.
That they would be seekers of justice and of truth.
And that they would be peaceful.
That they would care about others and avoid harming anyone.
That they would be fair and honest.
That they would serve and help those in need.
And they would try not to deny any who asked them for help.
Now, does that sound like a wish list, an impossible wish list? I mean, who could ever receive all those blessings for their children? Well, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to tell you that that is actually a list of promises from God to anyone who will do one single thing. And we've already given you a little hint what that thing is. adopt one attitude or see themselves in a particular way, then this scripture that we're going to share with you right after the break, and that many of you know, but you've never read it in quite this way, an admonition which leads to all 17 of those promises.
So hang on, we'll be right back.
Welcome back to Iyer's on the Road. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Well, as amazing as it sounds, that wish list, 17 of them, are promised to those who do one seemingly simple but actually very difficult thing.
It seems simple, but it is difficult. Now, King Benjamin, a king in the scriptures, in his classic speech to his people, listed those very 17 things, which we often read as admonitions. We think it means teach your children not to harm one another.
To be
teach
peaceful,
your children to be
to serve and help those in need, to do all that stuff.
But they are not admonitions. They are promises. Now, King Benjamin actually says in his speech, remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. And his wording and the cause and effect of the if then, if you do this, then you'll have this, is very, very clear. The great king and prophet says, if ye do this, again, remember and always retain in your remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, then ye shall always rejoice, be filled with the love of God, retain remission of your sins, grow in the knowledge of the glory of him who created you, not have it in mind to injure one another, grow in the knowledge of that which is just and true, live peaceably, render to every man according to that which is due. And again, it's that if then, if you will remember and retain in your remembrance the greatness of God in your own nothingness, then ye will
not suffer your children that they will go hungry or naked, not suffer that your children transgress the laws of God, nor fight and quarrel one with another, nor serve the devil.
But ye will teach your children to walk in the ways of truth, teach them to love one another, teach them to serve one another, and ye yourself will succor those in need that stand in need, and ye will not suffer the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain. So no. Those are the 17 things that we put on our wish list. They are the 17 promises if we can somehow retain in our remembrance the greatness of God and our own nothingness.
But now I'm worried about one little spot there where it says, if you remember your own nothingness, you will not suffer your children transgress the laws of God, because children do have their free agency. And
right.
I know a lot of beautiful parents who do this, who have this concept of nothingness. And we don't want you to think that we think it's your fault if your kids go off or do something wrong and so on.
But the promise is you will not suffer them to do it. In other words, you will work with them. You will stay with it. You will not give up. You will continue to love them and so on. Right.
Right.
So changing how we read and interpret that scripture requires a mental shift. We have to basically understand that there is a natural connection between an intense humility. I love the fact that Benjamin doesn't use the word humility, because somehow he wants a more dramatic word. He wants a word that penetrates us. And so he says, remember the greatness or the everythingness of God and your own nothingness. That's an extreme sort of dramatic definition of what humility really is.
Boy, I'm a parent. That's an important thing for parents to think about, for me as a parent. That, and it's becoming more and more apparent as we get older and as our kids are launched and have their own lives and their own things that they're doing.
Right. And you, Linda, you pointed out that we have to read this list with sort of an attitude of, you know, that things are not always going to be perfect, which reminds us of our beloved hymn, Love at Home.
They're lovely lyrics. We might find some dark and ironic humor in some of the words. So this is what we always used to say in speeches.
In the cottage there is joy.
Peace and plenty here abide.
Smiling sweet on every side.
Time doth softly, sweetly glide.
All the earth's a garden sweet.
Making life a bliss complete.
There's the words in that beautiful song. And then we always, under our breath, make the last line say,
when there's no one home.
When there's no one home, peace and plenty are abide.
Right.
Bliss is complete. So we don't even mean to make fun of that beautiful song.
No,
but it
not.
Gets back to your point that let's get real here. Families are hard. Families are difficult. All these things we want as promises about kids not fighting or quarreling and loving one another and not ever doing anything wrong and so on,
right,
sound a little like pie in the sky.
So are you starting to say, if my child does all these things, it's because I have not been nothing enough?
Well, you haven't been humble enough. Somehow that connection of that extreme humility is a natural one, because you can imagine a parent who really, really gets it and is really humble and really loves his kids in a way that emanates this spirit of humility and worship of God. It's going to work in the direction of all those promises.
You know, I've never thought of this till this moment, but I had a dad who was He was a wonderful person, a farmer, a hard worker, hands gnarled from working his whole life, born in 1892. I mean,
he was old when you were born.
He was old when I was born. He was 52, 53. Anyway, but he just quietly let my mom kind of direct things, and she was a director, you know, of everything, word choirs, community music programs, and so on. And he was just so silent and so quiet and never really said anything except magnificent things that we will never forget.
He really was an example. And I was not an example as a father of that quality of humility and nothingness. And I do remember one story. And it happened in the middle of the night one time when we lived in Washington, D.C. And our first little baby, Saren, slept in the next room. And my problem was that I'm a lighter sleeper than you, Linda. And whenever Saren would wake up, I would wake up. And there were always three things that came to mind that I could do. I could pretend to be asleep and wait a little longer and hope she screamed a little louder, and then you'd wake up and you'd go take care of her. Or I could kind of nudge you a little and help you wake up and deal with it. Or I could do the right thing and get up quick before the crying woke you up. Well, that night I did the right thing, and I was soon regretting it. I actually had a meeting. I remember this so well, because we had a meeting the next morning at the White House with a campaign thing we were working on for President Gerald Ford. And I needed a good night's sleep. But I picked up Sarah and I took her in the kitchen and I took her out of your earshot. And nothing I could think of would calm her down. The diaper, the bottle, the blankie, nothing helped. An hour went by walking around holding her. That's the only way she'd not cry. Then another hour, I was angry, not at her, I told myself, but at the situation. I kept pacing. I finally, a little epiphany came to me, and I'll never forget this. It seems so simple, but there was a moon that night. And as I stared at her little sniffling, moonlit face, it occurred to me simply and strongly that this little infant was actually my sister. And that if our birth order had been reversed, I might be the infant held by her, trying her patience as she was now trying mine. And that little tiny thought just put me in perspective. And I realized that this is all part of a plan, and that we are all brothers and sisters with our own children. And it just gave me a kind of a humility.
Well, I remember you telling me this story, and I think when in those situations we feel a reverence for those little children, you know, who are uncomfortable and crying and so on, but they are beautiful, glorious, tiny children of God. And we just really need to remember that, especially if you have a colicky baby. Oh my gosh, that's the worst. But it is true that it puts things in perspective when you start thinking them as your brother and sister, rather than just the nagging little child hanging on you all the time.
So even though those 17 promises seem over the top and impossible to us as parents, I've really come to believe in them, and that it's our humility that moves us in that direction. It's a natural consequence from humility, particularly the non-compelled kind of humility where you really work at it. And let's give you a couple of quotes to sort of back up the power of that nothingness or that humility.
Oh, this is one of our favorites. C.S. Lewis said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see anything that is above you."
Isn't that great?
I love it.
And one of C.S. Lewis's mentors, a slightly older man who was kind of someone he followed, G.K. Chesterton, was also a funny guy, by the way. But he said it this way: how much larger your life would be if you could become smaller in it. You would break out of this tiny theater in which your own little plot is being played, and you would find yourself under a freer sky on a street full of splendid strangers.
Oh, I just love that. I just love that. Whenever you're walking through, I mean, even when you're in a big crowd, as we're recording this, the Olympics is starting, and I'm just thinking of all those people in that crowd, but they are all splendid strangers. Everybody has a story. I love thinking about that. This is so, he's so amazing. That's one of my favorite quotes.
An anonymous writer said, "One sees great things from the valley, only small things from the peak."
And that's an interesting one to think about.
Yeah.
And another, "The smaller you are, the bigger the things he can do to you and with you."
The bigger things God can do.
This right. is still G.K. Chesterton.
Well, here's Chesterton's. No, that's an anonymous one. But here's another Chesterton one that shows what I said earlier with his sense of humor. Chesterton came at the subject of humility one more time. He said, possibly with a chuckle, "Without humility, it is impossible to enjoy anything, even pride."
I love that one too. It's so true. If we can just make ourselves smaller and look around at the world, it just makes so much difference. It's just, we're just kind of nothing in a big, beautiful world, and just observe others and take it all in.
We love Richard Rohr, a Catholic theologian who we try to read a little thing from him every day. Listen to this one on humility.
"Healthy religion is always humble about its own holiness and knowledge. It knows that it does not know. Imagine how our politics and our churches would change if we had that kind of humility in our conversations. It just doesn't seem possible anymore. Both politics and religion are filled with people clinging to certitudes on every side of every question. This makes civil and humane conversation largely impossible because there's no humility. There's no openness to mystery as being that which is always unfolding. Mystery is not that which is not understandable. Mystery is that which is endlessly understandable."
Isn't that awesome?
Oh, wow. He's amazing. We love him.
And you know, our prophet in our faith, President Russell M. Nelson, I think, managed to say basically that same thing, Linda, but in three words.
Exactly.
Three words. Let God prevail.
That's
really a three-word statement of nothingness.
Yeah.
And humility.
Absolutely.
So it's quite a thing. And now, as you know, we write parenting books attempting to offer advice and ideas and answers to families. Yet the best parenting we have ever done is when we don't have an answer, where the scope and worry of an issue with one of our children reminds us of not of our adequacy, but of our inadequacy and how little we know and how we were, in fact, and are children trying to raise children. That's what we are. We're all children trying to raise children.
Many times within that nothingness, we've been able to offer a unique form of prayer, essentially talking as babysitters to the true parent who we know loves and knows these babies infinitely better than we, and asking what we might do as he would do, that we might know what he would do and what he would do, well, he would have us do. He then manifests through impressions, answers, and inspiration. His love to his children are our children, and to his children who are us.
So we're out of time, but we hope we've conveyed to you sort of this big subject, which is something to think about for a long, long time. Can the attitudes of parents, the humility of parents, can that actually do more for your parenting and more for the family atmosphere that you're trying to create than all the techniques and methods and ideas that any parenting book can ever give you? Can just that attitude of how nothing we are and how everything God is, can that impact our children throughout their entire lives?
And I think it gets easier as the kids get older because, wow, our kids are so much smarter than we are.
Boy, are they ever. Wow.
It's really wonderful to feel that nothingness, like, wow, this person is really a magnificent soul.
So if you want to pursue that further, just Google Meridian Magazine or go right online, LatterdaySaintMag.com, and read this whole article, because we put a lot of time and thought into it, and we think there's some answers there.
So thanks for joining us, and we hope we've given you something to think about. So join us next time on Ayers on the Road.